It is customary for us to pause before we begin our session for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that we would provide the concentration so that the Holy Spirit can instruct us regarding the things we're about to examine. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. At halftime, I spoke with a few people, and they are in agreement that we have opened the doors to hell as far as our youth are concerned. The rationales that grown men in this case make in some of the most critical situations involving some of the most vulnerable of our population is absolutely mind-staggering. Not unusual as far as the devil's world is concerned, but certainly something that we find unsettling in a client nation. And so you can obviously see the state that we're in as a free people. We are now making decisions that are completely identified with the reversionistic downturn of our people, functioning out of Cosmics 1 and 2. And to teach these things over the last several years, some would say decades, it may have been difficult to crystallize in our thinking, because we did have a culture at one point that caused these things to either be hidden or maybe they were more or less absent with regard to how widespread they were. But it's not so anymore. We have adult people who cannot think, who have no truth, function from human viewpoint, manipulated by lust for power, and in some cases manipulated by their own evil desires. So that's where we are. The only way that we can be protected in such a horrid environment is for those who are believers to place the inculcation of the Word of God at top priority and depend on the absolute truth that Jesus Christ controls history, and in the process of doing so, He puts a wall of fire around the advancing believer. For you to know and understand that and thus have courage and confidence is an imperative as we move through a horrible period in our nation's history. I do not think, and I'm an old person now, I have had my dad explain to me the degradation of leadership in the executive branch since I was a boy. I remember my grandfather, for example, because of Reconstruction, because of the despicable circumstances the South was placed under as a result of Reconstruction, he would never vote for a Republican. But then there came down the pike Franklin Roosevelt, and that convinced him that maybe there was another way. My dad told me when Jack Kennedy was elected president and had served for a little while, he said, "I thought Franklin Roosevelt was the worst president this country ever had, but now I think it's Jack Kennedy." Well, if Jack Kennedy was to run today, he'd have to be a Republican or something other, because they're all the same. They're all in the same barrel of goo now. This is not a political commentary. The personalities that people elect are a reflection of their mentality. Your leader is a reflection of your mentality when you have the privilege of electing them. So here we are. The downtrends of American history are evident now in the most horrid and despicable ways. And therefore, the onus is on you. So in order to avoid the pitfalls of your thought process, the trends of your sinful nature, and the inculcation of extraneous thought that is so prevalent today. You have to understand how the soul works, how the old sin nature works, and where you could go if you do the horrible duty of deviating from truth. We're examining where people are today. So we see the application of tolerance to what our troops identified as criminal behavior in our conclusion to our first session. They had to be informed differently by the Department of Defense. Who are those people who have designed, who put in place to defend the shores of our country when they would release literature such as that they released a few years ago into Afghanistan and to the attention of our troops? Why was that necessary? Because of the mantra of tolerance. A lie has been perpetrated upon the people of this country that a deviant behavior is to be accepted as normalcy and therefore equated with the relationships that are considered to be traditional between a man and a woman. It is now accepted. Now we are placing children in the path of this. Well, with all of this as prelude to coming attractions, then we should prepare our minds for the acceptance of criminal deviances directed in the most despicable manner toward our nation's children. They've already had their souls raped. Now it's their bodies. The decline of our national conscience is precisely stated by the prophet Jeremiah. His analysis of the souls of the Israelites in Jeremiah 17 discusses the blackout and scar tissue on the souls of those who have deviated from the word and the predicted result. Jeremiah 17, 1 and following. The sin of Judah, that's the nation Israel, the sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. Now imagine the soul having things emblazoned upon it. Okay? And if you have a piece of metal, then you have an iron stylus that is going to etch into the surface of that metal a message. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus used for carving names on metals, with a diamond point used for sculpting metals. It is engraved upon the tablet of their heart. That's the cardia. And that would have to do with long-term memory. The imagery he's giving here is the blackout of the soul and the scar tissue of the soul of the people of Israel. What he's showing is that deviancy, that sin, wrongdoing, and all of its varied categories that are exemplified in the cosmic systems are so ingrained in the thought process of the Israeli people that it now is embedded as long-term memory. It's as if a diamond-tipped stylus was used to etch it on their souls and on the horns of their altars. In other words, where they go to worship their idols, these things are etched there as reminders. Verse 2. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their Astarte. In other words, parents think more of the nude images of their gods than they do of their children whom they sacrifice. There are many ways to sacrifice a child. You can put him on an altar and burn him or her. Or instead of doing that, just do it to their souls. And they ultimately will die the sin unto death. And so they have these images up on the high hills. And at those images you have Baal, one of the chief gods of the surrounding countries to Israel. God warned them about that and told them not to have anything to do with it or the people that were involved with it. Yet they ultimately did. And you have Baal, which sits on top of a furnace. And then around it you have these other images, these statues, the alleged women that they bow down to. And in order to appease these gods for all of the horrible things are happening to them because they have deviated from truth and they've lost their options. They think the gods are mad with them when it is the God that has shut down their options. And they won't come back to Him, but instead what they do is they try to appease stocks and stones. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their Astarte by green trees on the high hills. That's the places for idol worship, sexual behaviors associated with it. It's amazing to me that when people go into reversionism, into the depths of it, that you have very little asceticism involved in the outcome. It's usually licentiousness. Why is that? Because it is licentiousness that ultimately winds up attacking the divine institutions. That's where Lucifer wants to get people to go, because the four divine institutions have to be destroyed before you can therefore convert a society and a culture to something different. It is simply the playing out of the long march through institutions. Verse 3. O mountain of mine in the countryside that sets up a derogatory image of reversionistic Jerusalem, I will give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty. Oh, that's not a good sound. What is booty? Spoils of war after victory has been won. Thus prophetic of Assyria. O mountain of mine in the countryside, I will give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty. That means submission to a predator nation. Your high places for sin throughout your borders. Fifth cycle of discipline. The high places are where the idolatry worship of false gods occurred. And so those places are going to be destroyed. Verse 4. And you will break loose from your heritage, forced removal from the promised land. In other words, there will be a diaspora. And you will break loose from your heritage that I gave you under the Palestinian covenant, and I will make you serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. That's the diaspora. Taken out of your client nation, which has now been shut down, moved as slaves elsewhere. For you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. That's the description of divine justice, and emphasizes the fact that those who are Jews and have the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are destined for eternal damnation. Jeremiah's description of the soul status of those described in verse 4 is found in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. That's the cardia, where long-term memory is stored in the soul. It has blackout. It has scar tissue. Reverse process reversionism is underway. And as a result of this extensive and extended negative volition, therefore the heart has become deceitful, more deceitful than all else. Desperately sick. This is degeneracy associated with soul implosion, the cause of permanent psychotic mind. And then he poses the rhetorical question, who has the ability to understand it? Well, God understands it. That's the one who understands it. An unrestrained sin accompanied by a soul devoid of a regulatory conscience is the end result of Cosmic Two's second stage of negative volition. The second stage. First, you have the sin nature. When it is unleashed and is unrestrained, then negative volition obviously has to follow. And these first two increments of the hatred complex are the ones that we're emphasizing in this retrospective. We'll blaze through the others. But these two set things up. And what Cosmic Two says is you were previously arrogant, but your arrogance was dismissive. In other words, you didn't think yay or nay with regard to Bible study, just something you're not interested in anymore. But when you move into the hatred complex, there is a hatred and an antagonism for it. And there is this principle functioning in client nation America today. The tolerance movement has hatred for Christianity. progressive ideology hates Christianity. Why is that? Well, that's just what they do. But there's an undergirding power that encourages this. And that is the Luciferian agenda to destroy the divine institutions. And the way to do that, I constantly keep taking you back to the philosophies behind all of this that's taken a century to culminate. But Antonio Gramsci said, you can't change a culture simply by a revolution. The people still have cultural concepts in their souls and they will maintain these. And it's hard to change them. What you have to do is completely transform the culture. And to do that, you have to first, before the revolution, you have to have a long march through institutions. Dismantle the institutions that are the foundation of the culture. Then you start afresh with an entirely different mentality of the people that then have been melded into the system. And that is progressive ideology. And the thing that hushes up and silences any opposition that's left is this concept of tolerance. You can't tell us we're doing anything wrong because there are no absolutes. You're living in the 20th century. Yea, worse, you're living in the 15th century before the Reformation. You're back in the Dark Ages. And so you're hushed with the inability to correct error by simply discerning what is true, verbalizing that, and promoting it. And it's all here for you to see. And I'm telling you, you can go back to 2002 and crank, that's 11 years, I'm not good at math, but I think that's 11 years. And you can start with clanking chains, and you can come all the way up to this present hour, and you will have, in an 11-year period, a complete explanation of what we're now seeing coming down the pike. You have been informed. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who has the ability to understand it? God does. Unrestrained sin accompanied by a soul devoid of regulatory conscience is the end result of cosmic two stage of negative volition. And it's defined here, propensity to attack all things biblical and aggressively oppose God and Christ. Cosmic two hatred with regard to free will is expressed by total rejection of any restriction or regulation of the sin nature, its lust patterns, and its behaviors. So we have a problem here in that cosmic two hatred is the ultimate end to this entire process. And when does it culminate? It culminates in evil, which is Lucifer's system. You know, once you're there, it's hell to pay. And that we're on a rapid run toward this. And that ruling by that judge regarding little children the other day, that is uncut evil. In our study of cosmic two hatred, we of necessity make reference to the eight stages of reversionism. Consequently, we need to observe the differences between the two. So I'll punch back up reversionism here. In this segment of our study, and I don't know if we can finish it today, we'll try. But we're going to take a look at the differences between the cosmic systems and the stages of reversionism. We need to distinguish between the two. First of all, reversionism is a condition of the soul which is related to life inside the cosmic systems of arrogance and antagonism. A condition of the soul. So there's a condition of the soul that therefore promotes cosmic function. For example, the negative volition of cosmic one is a manifestation of basic reversionism. In other words, in cosmic one negative volition, you have the first four areas of reversionism. There's reaction and distraction, of frantic search for happiness. That's what people are really into when they're involved in licentious sins. They're trying to get happy. A lot of things that can give you temporary illusions of happiness. Sex, drugs, and I don't know, whatever else. certain forms of entertainment. There are many. For me, it's Western movies. Can't get a good Western movie anymore. I think The Lone Ranger is coming out. And how can they mess up The Lone Ranger? I don't know. But I'm going anyhow. Operation Boomerang. So that happens when you go into a frantic search for happiness. You say, this is going to make me happy. And you go and do whatever it is you think will make you happy, and it does. It makes you happy for a moment, but then there's no life to it. There's no elongation of the happiness. It's all emotional. So before long, you're unhappy again. And so your depression before you went into the happiness period is now compounded. And so Operation Boomerang, failure to assuage the reactor factors associated with the frantic search, causes these factors to be intensified. And frustration then becomes rage, discouragement becomes depression, and therefore loneliness becomes desolation. You meet a crowd and be lonely. Are you lonely in a crowd? Emotional revolt of the soul. Reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance, resulting in short-circuiting gap, and the doctrinal recall of application is neutralized. And once you get into the emotional revolt, where emotion is dictating policy, decision-making, and action, then everything is on emotion. There's no thought associated with it. So people are functioning on emotion, trying to find happiness. It's not happening for them consistently. Therefore, there is the Operation Boomerang. It intensifies their unhappiness. And, of course, reaction and distraction is involved in all of this. You react and you're distracted. So you can't control your environment. That's what it amounts to. Because you're negative, your environment comes unwound and you can't control it. So this is the early stages. So negative volition of cosmic one is manifestation of basic reversionism. The negative volition of cosmic two is a manifestation of advanced reversionism, stages 5 through 8, locked in negative volition toward doctrine. You can't get happy, so you're going to be in opposition to the Word of God. The Word doesn't make me happy, so I'm going to go to the world. So locked in negative volition. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy, leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Antagonism and personality conflicts with members of the congregation, failure to use gap, unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, malfunction of faith rest. That's locked in negative volition. Then blackout of the soul, which we've studied in our first session this morning. A vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucked into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Therefore, total disorientation due to the influence of evil. Scar tissue on the soul. The buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate, momentum halts, and wisdom is lost. All spiritual functions are shut down. And then there's reverse process reversionism, the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained, perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. That's cosmic two. For the believer, the basic stages are characterized by a digression from a status of carnality into the arrogance of cosmic one negative volition. The advanced stages are demonstrated by the believer who is not only negative to doctrine but has become antagonistic toward the Word. There's a passive negative volition. I'm not interested. I don't like the people there. They don't sing enough songs. They don't have a big enough band. I don't like this and that and the other thing. The pulpit's not the right color. Who knew? But then, as they move through the system, it becomes hatred. Not just this church. I understand that. But all churches, all religions, all faiths, all literatures, the Bible, Quran, Book of Mormon, hatred. Reversionism is a relative condition of the soul. Arrogance and antagonism are its manifestations in the cosmic systems. So in reversionism, that's relative. It's a relative condition. Arrogance and antagonism are manifestations of the cosmic systems. You know when a person's arrogant. And, of course, you know when they're in antagonism, hatred. Let's note now some other points on this. The difference between reversionism and the stages of the cosmic systems may be described as follows. First of all, reversionism describes the decline of the soul in eight categories. This is typical of the process. These eight categories that I show you here, this is a typical process. This is predictable. So reversionism describes the decline of the soul in eight categories. The cosmic systems describe the directions and variations that decline may take. See, what you have to understand is everybody's lust patterns are different. Some people are going to commit certain sins because it's in the DNA. That doesn't excuse it. You have mandates in Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that. But some people's lust patterns are different from others. So the way it moves through the cosmic systems may vary, but the stages of reversionism will be consistent. Reversionism is relative because it occurs in degrees or in stages. The categories of the cosmic systems are specifics and vary with the individual. So when you look at this chart here, for example, Cosmic 2, these things vary. The first two, though, set things in motion. There's negative volition and there's the sin nature. Everybody has that, but the sin natures vary as far as lust patterns are concerned. And negative volition, therefore, is expressed in different ways. And so as you move through the next grouping here, degeneration, anti-establishment, demonism, and so on, there are different manifestations of these. So the categories of the cosmic systems are observable manifestations of the soul's decline under reversionism. And you can see these. People make it extremely clear to you. In other words, reversionism is covert while the categories of the cosmic system are overt. One is a system that lies underneath the degenerative process. The other are the expressions, the manifestations of it. And these can vary based on who and what is involved. So reversionism occurs in eight degenerating stages while the cosmic systems function within two power spheres. There's a power pack involved with Cosmic 1 and 2. We're emphasizing Cosmic 2 hatred because that's where Saul is. It's manifest differently with Saul as it would be for someone else, but he is in this system and reversionism has taken him there. And so Saul has lost the endowment of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the filling of the Spirit. It's just like us being in reversionism. We don't have the filling. He didn't have the endowment. We don't have the filling. We're going to move through the process of reversionism. And it'll be manifested in several ways. And, of course, we've seen his, and we'll see some more of them later. Now, where reversionism usually develops from one stage to another, the 21 categories of the cosmic systems are interrelated, they're independent, and they're interlocking. So you can see more than one manifested at one time or another. There's going to be arrogance at some points. There's going to be antagonism at another. But it'll be one of these stages, and there are 21 of them total in both complexes. So you may be confused about where a person is coming from, but there are certain indicators in their behavior patterns, their comments, decision-making, that bring to light these speak of certain categories of Cosmic 1 or 2. And that lets you know they're in reversionism. And then if you pay attention and observe, you can figure out which stage of reversionism they're in. And by the way, they wouldn't be around here. If you're in reversionism, you're not here. Well, I hope not anyhow. I don't see how a person in reversionism could stay in a church more than 15 minutes, which is pretty much like a sermon in a Baptist church, come think of it. But maybe they could endure that. I don't know. Maybe for the family, they can do it. However, since such lust patterns vary, all areas of the cosmic systems will not necessarily be experienced by every reversionist. Some things that they don't get into. But they will be involved in many of them before it's done. However, every unrepentant reversionist will experience the 8 stages of reversionism. Unrepentant is the key word there. The unrepentant reversionist will go through all 8 stages. And the 8th stage, reverse process reversionism, sets them up for the sin unto death. Now, a person who's in reversionism and gets down to the 8th stage, it doesn't mean that they're going to die the sin unto death. It means they're a candidate for it. The 8th stage, the pressure involved here is so intense that there are examples of that being what brings the person out of reversionism. Case history of David. David should have died for all of the bad decisions he made. He should have died the sin unto death. But it was not in God's plan for that. And God knew in eternity past that given the proper pressure, limitations, misery, problems, that at some point that would culminate in getting David's attention. So rather than imposing the sin unto death upon him, and because David couldn't have taken the necessary discipline in one lump sum, he got it in installments, and it took him 10 years approximately to get over it. But he made a lot of hard... See, he was king of Israel, for Pete's sakes. As king of Israel, he should not have made the decisions he made. The whole Bathsheba thing and the Uriah thing and the Amnon thing and the Tamar thing, etc. What was he thinking? He is the best Israel had. So that tells you that when he got down to the lower dregs here, that's the point God knew he would begin a way back. And he let him live and he disciplined him in increments and in installments. So that once it was over, he had gone through a period of learning from his mistakes. And at the end of it all, when everything's cleared up, he's back in fellowship and rolling in the Word. Then he became a great king, and other kings after him are evaluated with regard to what David accomplished. He recovered and became better because of the experience. That is the, if there's any silver lining behind reversionism, it is this, that you will go to a place that is so uncomfortable and ungodly and weird and painful that you long for the day that you can somehow pull yourself out of that. And you have a memory center that will recall all of the mistakes you made that got you there, and you will resolve never again. And you will stay with the Word, and you'll get back in the system, and you will be better than you were before. At least that was the case for David. So it is within these categories of soul decline that the imposition of tolerance has gained momentum. Oh, I think I missed some points. I got on a diatribe. But David is certainly the example here. When reversionism usually devolves from one stage to another, the 21 categories of the cosmic systems are interrelated, interdependent, and interlocking. The cosmic systems identify the many directions an individual's lust pattern might pursue during his decline through the stages of reversionism. So you can look at the cosmic systems, A and B, and identify the directions of individual's lust pattern. See, that's going to tell you a little bit about him. Parents can, not that children have the capacity to get too deep in reversionism, but then they turn 13. Then they become pros at it. And so you can begin to see where the lust patterns are. Parents ought to be able, because they have the... You know, the DNA can go back for many generations. You know, you may be related to Caesar for all you know. I mean, the DNA weaves around through all of that. But you're going to find that mom and daddy have lust patterns that are going to be passed along to the kids, some of them. And so you can see yourself in your children. And so you know what they're up to and where they're going. Know what they're thinking. Facial expressions are dead giveaways and so on. Since lust patterns vary, all areas of the cosmic systems will not necessarily be experienced by every reversionist. However, every unrepentant reversionist will experience the 8 stages of reversionism. Both reversionism and the categories of the cosmic systems weave a tapestry in the soul, which unrestrained will eventually result in the complete evacuation of divine viewpoint from the soul. That's called blackout and scar tissue. And that's Ephesians chapter 4, 17, and 18, and 19. That's where you develop that. So it is within these categories of soul decline that the imposition of tolerance has gained momentum. The demand for tolerance has provided insulation for almost any behavior pattern to be exercised with impunity. There you go. The demand for tolerance has provided insulation for almost any behavior pattern to be exercised with impunity. The key category of cosmic two that allows tolerance to acquire such sway over the culture of a client nation is the negative volition of cosmic two. Propensity to attack all things biblical and aggressively oppose God and Christ. That sets it up because God, Christ, church, Jesus, all of that has come together and it has provided the foundation of our culture. All cultures, get this, all cultures are based on some religious basis. You can go anywhere you want to the depths of Africa. You can go to Arabia, Russia. By the way, Russia, I've got a friend out in Washington who's trying to educate me on the union of church and state in Russia, where the Russian government is playing footsie with the Eastern Orthodox Church. Don't know how that's going to play out. United States of America, the foundational principles are based on Christianity. You go to the Word of God and you find out information on how to develop a system of jurisprudence, for example. So our jurisprudence is based on Scripture. Blackstone's commentaries from England is replete with it, and we borrowed from him. Our founders did. So, all right, you've got this foundational structure that's based on biblical concepts. And therefore, that becomes something that establishes institutions. The institutions drawn from Scripture have to do with marriage and family and nationalism. Well, that doesn't do in the progressive ideology. They want collectivism, not only in the United States, but globally. Okay? So how do you collectivize people? You tell them that there are really no borders. Borders are fuzzy. Come and go. On and on the philosophies wind and wiggle. But that's the idea. So undergirding all that you see going on is this concept of getting rid of the institutions. This is a long march. And once they're gone, then you have the handiwork done to establish new ones. And the new ones are supported and therefore sustained by this idea of tolerance. You can't object to this idea. It's as good as yours. So, the demand for tolerance has provided insulation for almost any behavior pattern to be exercised with impunity. And the key category for all of this is negative volition. Hatred and antagonism toward the source of society's traditional standards must be attacked so as to diminish its restraints and ultimately eliminate its influence. So we have hatred and antagonism toward the source of society's traditional standards. They must be attacked so as to diminish its restraints and ultimately eliminate its influence. Now, there actually is a religion that does appeal to those progressives who desire a religious component in their lives. This description of Hinduism fits right into the philosophy of tolerance. Here it is. And this is from the Encyclopedia Britannica. In principle, Hinduism incorporates all forms of belief and worship without necessitating the selection or elimination of any. It is axiomatic that no religious idea in India ever dies or is suspended or superseded. It is merely combined with the new ideas that arise in response to it. Hindus are inclined to revere the divine in every manifestation, whatever it may be, and are doctrinally tolerant, allowing others, including both Hindus and non-Hindus, whatever beliefs suit them best. A Hindu may embrace a non-Hindu religion without ceasing to be a Hindu. The core religion does not depend on the existence or non-existence of God or on whether there is one God or many, because religious truth is said to transcend all verbal definition. It is not conceived in dogmatic terms. No absolutes. So when the religious context of Hinduism is imputed to the secular ideology of progressivism, the result is anything goes. And this is something Cole Porter observed back in 1934. In olden days, a glimpse of stocking was looked on as something shocking. Now, heaven knows, anything goes. Good authors, too, who once knew better words, now only use four-letter words writing prose. Anything goes. The world has gone mad today, and good's bad today, and black's white today, and day's night today, and most guys today that women prize today are just silly gigolos. So, though I'm not a great romancer, I know you're bound to answer when I propose, anything goes. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things today. We are aware that in the environment in which you have allowed us to exist, anything goes. Not everything goes, Father, as you have informed us. So we stand fast with truth. We thank you for the wall of fire. And we pray that as we have concentration and application ready to launch in our souls, that you will protect and guide us that we might have invisible historical impact in this horrid, degenerate generation in which you've allowed us to participate. Encourage us by this opportunity as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethunthai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?